John chapter 11 in your Scofield Bible, page 1130. John 11. This is the story of the raising of Lazarus, brother of Mary and Martha, and we'll begin with verse 18 and read responsively through verse 25, the 25th verse being the text verse. Let's all stand, please, all of us standing for the reading of this passage. Now Bethany was nigh unto Jerusalem, about 15 furlongs off. And many of the Jews came to Martha and Mary to comfort them concerning their brother. Then Martha, as soon as she heard that Jesus was coming, went and met him. But Mary sat still in the house. Then said Martha unto Jesus, Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. But I know that even now, whatsoever thou wilt ask of God, God will give it thee. Jesus saith unto her, Thy brother shall rise again. Martha saith unto him, I know that he shall rise again in the resurrection at the last day. Jesus said unto her, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And let's pray. Father, bless now tonight this service, bless in a special way our preacher, and then we pray that it will be just more than just easy for the word to lodge in our hearts tonight. Help us to be careful, very careful with thy word as we hear it. In Jesus' name, amen.
Now, Heavenly Father, from this pulpit once again goes the word of life. As the apostle said to young Timothy, holding forth the word of life. And thank you for that great privilege all through these years. Almost 96 years this church has been here, always holding forth the word of life. And now for these 24 years as pastor and people, I have walked behind this same pulpit, and not in the same place, but the same pulpit, to hold forth the word of life, and tonight I do it again. I need your help, and I pray for it in a very special and real way. In Jesus' name, amen. I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. You need never walk by my casket and say, Hiles is dead, because I'll never die. These lips might be stilled, and this voice might be hushed, and these feet that you see might be still. But there will be other feet in which this same person lives, another body, another tongue, other eyes. Amazing passage. Whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. I'm going to build my message tonight around one of the most amazing stories in all of history. It'll not be a bombastic sermon, but I'm going to take a little story out of history. One of the most amazing things you ever heard in your life. Don't forget the name Charles Darnay. And don't forget the name Sidney Carton. The French Revolution was at its height. 63 shuddering victims had been born to the guillotine that one day alone. Each day's toll was higher than the day before, and no man's life was safe. Among the prisoners awaiting execution at the guillotine, or death at the guillotine, was a man whose name was Charles Darnay, D-A-R-N-A-Y. And here's the story. Charles Darnay and Sidney Carton were in love with the same young lady. Charles Darnay and Sidney Carton were about the same size. Their features were much alike. In fact, some people who did not know them well even got them mixed up and thought one was to the other, and so forth. They're in love with the same young lady. And Charles Darnay was her choice. Sidney Carton conceived the plan. But Charles Darnay was going to be executed the next day. Now follow me carefully. Charles Darnay was soon to be killed at the guillotine. He had the woman that Sidney Carton loved. And Sidney Carton conceived the plan. The night before, he decided he would try to enter into the cell of Charles Darnay. And there he would change clothes with him, and Charles Darnay would go free in order that the lady they both had loved may have the one that she chose. Sidney Carton did conceive that plan. The night before, he paced the silent streets of the city, realizing that tomorrow he is going to die for another, in order that the woman that he loved, who did not love him, may have the man that she loved for a lifetime. And as he walked the silent streets, he remembered the scripture that was quoted at his father's grave. I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Tomorrow, Sidney Carton will die for Charles Darnay. Tomorrow he'll go into his cell. He'll take the garments of the convicted man. And he will go to the guillotine and give his life. Why? For the love of a woman. So that the woman he loved could have the man that she loved. He walked the streets that night, and these words, I am the resurrection and the life, they filled the air. They're written across the houses of the city. They're written in the sky. As he looked up to the sky, he saw the words, I am the resurrection and the life. His footsteps echoed them as he walked. I am the resurrection and the life. When the sun rose, the rays of the sun spelled out, I am the resurrection and the life. Now I want you to notice this. Jesus said, I am both the resurrection and the life. Now, in the first place, he said, I can bring you back from the dead. But that's not going to do any good if you don't have a life to live. He said, I'll get you back from the dead, and once I do, I'll give you a life to live. I'll bring you from the negative. I'll give you the positive. There are folks all over this room tonight who are saved. Your name is written in heaven. You've been resurrected from the dead, but you don't have the life yet. I mean, you're saved. Jesus would say about you, I am the resurrection, but not the life. For you are no longer bound to sin, but you are not yet bound to servitude. And Jesus said, I'll raise you from the dead. He's talking, of course, about Lazarus when he said, I am the resurrection and the life. He's talking about the dead physically, but more than that, he's talking about the dead spiritually. He said, I will raise you from the dead. I'll save you from your sins. I'll make you a child of God. I'll save you from hell. I'll make a home in heaven for you. And I will resurrect you. But there's more to the Christian life than that. There's a life to live. There's a resurrected life to live. Next morning came. Sidney Carton entered the cell of Darnay. He changed clothes with him, and Darnay left the cell. In the cell was a little seamstress. She too was to die today, and she had agreed to die because she was afraid, she had asked Mr. Carney to hold her hand while they were at the guillotine. And Sidney Carton entered into the cell. The little seamstress looked at him and said, "You're not Charles Darnay." "No," he said, "I'm not. I'm Sidney Carton. I'm dying for Charles Darnay." "Why," said she, "are you dying for Charles Darnay?" He said, "because he and I loved the same woman. She chose to marry him. I want her happy. I want her to have him." And so they got in the wagon and went toward the guillotine. The last words that Sidney Carton said, "It is a far better thing that I do than I've ever done. I have never tasted a joy like dying for those that I love." And then in the last breath he said, "I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall live. Whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die." And the little lady placed her hands in his, and their lives were taken. It was said by those who watched him die that Sidney Carton had the most peaceful face of any man ever to die there. You say, "What are you saying?" That's exactly what happened to me. That's exactly what happened to me. My Bible says, in John 3:18, it says, "He that believeth not is condemned already." And a person tonight here without God, you're under the condemnation of the wrath of God, then you're condemned to die. And you're condemned to eternity in hell without God, without hope. The Lord Jesus said, "I love you." And he came to earth and changed garments with you. The windows of heaven are open. The blessings are falling tonight. There's joy, joy, joy in my heart since Jesus made everything right. I gave him my old tattered garment. He gave me a robe of pure white. I'm feasting on manna from heaven, and that's why I'm happy tonight. The Lord Jesus came, just as Sidney Carton did. He came in where I was, condemned, lost. He took upon himself my sin. He who knew no sin became sin that I might become the righteousness of God in him. He was rich, became poor, that we through his poverty might become rich. And he who wore a royal robe took upon himself my old spotted garment and went to Calvary and paid the penalty in my place, in your place. That explains something. It is said about the death of our Lord, "For the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross." Sidney Carton said, "This is the happiest day of my life because of the joy that was set before me. I am about to die for those I love. I'm about to give my life for the lover of the one that I love, so she may have the one she loves." And Jesus comes tonight. Oh, you say, "Brother Hyam, you go down the street in Hammond tomorrow morning and ask a person, you know, if you died, just go to heaven?" "Oh, yes. I belong to a certain church." You know if you died, you go to heaven?" "Oh, yes. I live a pretty good life." No. You know you're going to heaven if you realize you're a sinner and realize that Jesus came and took upon himself the likeness of sin and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh, and you have received him as your substitute. But I love that little line. "For the joy that was set before him." For the joy that was set before him. I was condemned to die. He knew that I did not love him, but he loved me. He came to my cell and switched suits. Now, the joy that was set before him. Now, that joy is available to all. It's available to those. It's available in one place because I was died for. Another place, I may die for. Now follow me carefully. Galatians 2:20 says, "I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me." I'm crucified with Christ. What does that mean? That means, in a mysterious sense, I was on Calvary when Jesus died. And as being in Him 2,000 years ago, I was in Him. I am crucified with Christ. I can't understand that, and I cannot explain that. But that's one reason why I could not lose my salvation. Because as a member of the body of Christ, I was in Jesus 2,000 years ago. But now that's not the sermon. The sermon's this. I also am to die day by day. Day by day. I think I know this church pretty well. I think it's the finest collection of Christians on the face of the earth. But there's a certain kind of affluent fundamentalism that will wreck any church. As we get to the place where we have our jobs, become successful, have nicer homes, houses, become the boss man, become a little bit elite, affluent, there's a certain kind of a satisfied fundamentalism that will destroy a great church. I could go down the list. Of church after church after church. Walk in the Spurgeon's Tabernacle in London, as we did. Little lady comes out on the staff. And I said, how many do you have in Sunday school or preaching here now? And she said, oh, 150. I remember reading about when they used to have to sell tickets to Spurgeon's Tabernacle. 5,000 folks a Sunday. More than that. Flooded in that great tabernacle. Just like they do here in this great church. Well, what happened? Well, that young, zealous generation who loved God and who won souls, and they became older and got better jobs and got nicer cars and got nicer houses. And now then, they're living in the memories of yesterday, and pretty soon the church is gone. We were in London on a tour. I picked up the telephone and called John Wesley Chapel on a Sunday afternoon. I was trying to find a good church to attend. And I called the chapel, and somebody picked up the answer to Wesley Chapel. And I said, we want to go to church tonight. I said, is this a fundamental church? He said, what do you mean? I said, well, do you believe in salvation and heaven and hell and revelation of the Scriptures, and you try to get folks saved? And the man said, I think you're looking for some other church. I don't think this is it. What is it? A certain kind of affluency. A certain kind of a settled. We have more money. We have nicer cars. I remember when you didn't have all your money, some of you. I remember when you didn't have your degrees. I can remember when Dr. Dennis Streeter and Dr. Cal were working all night in order to go to medical school in the daytime, getting a couple hours sleep a night. I can recall when many of you who now have good jobs and good salaries, I can recall when many of you were barely making it. Back in those days, there was electricity, excitement, but now all of a sudden, we're fundamental up here. But the zeal goes, and the enthusiasm goes, and the joy goes. And you say, what are you saying? I'm saying this. I'm saying that God comes along and says, I want to resurrect you, but more than that, I want to give you the life, the resurrected life. Crucified, risen, and resurrected. The other day, Monday I think it was, we buried the devil here. Monday. We drowned him. The devil got in the baptistry up here. All he didn't know it was a baptistry. He got up there, was playing havoc up there. So we didn't tell him it was a baptistry. We turned the water on and we drowned him. And so the next morning we had his funeral service. Paul Bears brought the casket down. The devil was inside of it. And you know, right in the middle of the service, he lifted up the lid and sat up in the casket. The lesson: you got to kill the devil every day. Paul said, I die daily. What does that mean? Every day you've got to die. Every day you've got to be crucified
with Christ. Every day you've got to say, I'm dead to self. I'm dead to sin. I'm dead to my wants. I'm dead to my desires.
Paul Rader, over here in Chicago for years, but at one time was pastor of the Moody Church. But he wanted to continue what Moody used to do and reach all the poor kids in Chicago, and the board didn't want to, so I understand. So he left and started the Paul Rader Tabernacle over here. And he built that great tabernacle, and thousands came to Christ, and thousands were swept into the kingdom of God through the ministry of Paul Rader. One of the great ministries this city has ever seen. Paul Rader came time to die. He was on his deathbed, just breathing heavily. A friend came in, and Paul Rader's wife said something to the friend about how bad he was, sick he was. And Paul Rader said, Who's doing the dying around here? Paul Rader died years ago. And so they talked a while longer, and Paul Rader said again, Who's doing the dying around here? Paul Rader died years ago. There was a day when Paul Rader said, I die. I wish I could get that across to my people. I wish you knew what I'm talking about. Dying to your own needs. Dying to your own hurt feelings. Dying to your own wants. Dying to your own dreams. Dying to your own ambitions. Dying to your own desires. Dying to your own offenses. Dying to compliments. Dying to criticism. You know, there's several things about a crucified person. A crucified person can't hold on to anything. Not a single thing. Here's a person on the cross. He can't hold on to anything. We're holding on to too much. We're too much concerned about houses and lands. We're too much concerned about how much money we have in the bank. We're too much concerned about how many things we have. The kind of cars we drive, the kind of houses we live in, the kind of furniture we have. We're too much concerned about things. But you come to the place where you say, I am crucified with Christ. I am crucified. He is my resurrection. But more than that, He is my life. And you won't want to hold on to anything. This world is not my home. I'm just a passing through. My treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue. Sure, I wonder sometimes. I wonder sometimes when I get old. Where those think I am now. But I wonder sometimes what's going to happen when I get old. I wonder sometimes if I'll have enough to make it. I wonder sometimes what happened if I had a stroke or heart attack. Sure, I wonder that. But I've got so many good promises in the Bible. My God shall supply all your need according to His riches and glory by Christ Jesus. Call on me and I'll answer thee and show thee great and mighty things that thou knowest not. Seek ye first the kingdom of God, His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. I'm saying that a crucified man can't hold on any. Now this is the truth. I'm not a great Christian. But I don't know anything I want tonight. I don't know a single thing in the world. There's not a store in America that I can walk in and covet anything in that store. Not a thing. I'm 56 years old. There's no place I want to go. I have invitation on my desk, in my briefcase now. Countries all over the world. And invitations for big meetings in foreign countries. I have no desire to go. I just want to go tomorrow where I'm supposed to preach and see if I can stir up a few preachers and get them on fire for God. That's all I want. Doesn't matter. A tent or a cottage. Why should I care? They're building a mansion for me over there. What difference does it make? We're just here for a while. It won't be long, folks, till somebody else will be standing behind this pulpit. And somebody else will be leading this choir. And somebody else will be sitting in the choir. We're not here for long. Don't you think it'd be a wonderful thing if we could say, Oh, God in heaven, I want to be crucified. I want to let go of everything. Let go and let God have His way.
Let go and let God have his way. Listen, preachers come to Hiles Anderson College and go out and try to build churches come back and they flop and they say, I don't understand it. I'll tell you the trouble. You're not crucified yet. I guess I could understand somebody taking that hand or a hand and taking God's money in it, stealing it. But I can't understand crucified hands doing that. I guess I could understand somebody taking his eyes that God has given him for which to look at Playboy magazine or unholy primetime television shows or some of these cable movie sets you've got on your television set. I want to say this very plainly. If a movie's wrong in a movie theater, it's wrong in your house. I guess I can understand eyes that are saved looking at such filth. But I can't understand crucified eyes looking at such filth. I guess I can understand tongue being used for gossip, criticism, hatred. But I can't understand a crucified tongue. Ladies and gentlemen, we ought to get on the altar and say to your Lord, here I am. I hold on nothing. I there's nothing I want. There's nothing no place I want to go. I have no desires of my own. I hold on to nothing. Preachers all across the country and lay people look at this little preacher and they say, what's the secret? What's the secret? You're not such a hot preacher. I agree to that. You're not real handsome to look at. I certainly agree to that. You're not very dynamic. I certainly agree to that. What's the secret? I know what the secret is. One day, on my knees, as a little 17-year-old introvert, I got on my knees and I said, dear God, I don't have much to offer, but it's all yours. My body's not strong like others. My mind is not smart and deep like others. My eloquence or my speech is not eloquent like others. But I said, dear God, it's yours. And God knows this is true. They're his. Crucified hands can't hold on to anything. A crucified person has no plans for tomorrow. No plans for tomorrow. Crucified person doesn't say, let's see, what will I do tomorrow? That's not the issue. Crucified person has no plans for tomorrow. I'm not talking about 4th of July. But I think I will say just a word about it. Isn't it a tragic shame that tomorrow we'll spend time popping firecrackers, picnicking, getting together as a family? I can't comprehend anybody tomorrow. Nothing wrong with that. But I can't comprehend anybody not taking at least 30 minutes tomorrow and saying, thank God for our freedom. Thank God for my country. Somebody asked the day, what do you think about paying income taxes? I'm for paying income taxes. I don't like the income tax law. I think it's inequitable. But I'm for it. Why? Because I love my country. And imperfect though it is, the United States of America is the greatest country on the face of God's earth. And I don't want to. And I want to send some money to buy some bullets and guns and planes and ships for the defense of my nation. And I'm for it. I don't agree with the law. Oh, somebody said, the Communist Manifesto said, communism said they want America to have a graduate income tax. I know that's true. They also said they want America to have schools, too. So be consistent. Don't send your kid to school. I'm saying, what a tragic shame it is that tomorrow many of us will not even take a while. I'll guarantee you sometime tomorrow I'll stand by myself somewhere and I'll sing 4 or 5 songs. I'll sing, God bless America, land that I love.
stand beside her and guide her through the night with the light from above. Sometime tomorrow I'll sing, My Country, 'Tis of Thee, Sweet Land of Liberty. And sometime tomorrow I'll bow my head for quite a while, or I'll walk and pray for a season, and I'll ask God in heaven to preserve our freedom. I've given my life for many years now to that. This next week or so, Linda and Johnny are leaving. Johnny wants to get out into church work, and they're leaving. And I was thinking how little I've gotten to see Linda through the years. I was thinking how maybe I wondered, did I do right? But every time I check into the O'Hare Field Airport, give my boarding pass, I do it so those that call me Daddy and Granddaddy can have a free country. Crucified people have no plans.
So, what do you say? I'm saying, no, but no Christian, if you come to the place where you say, I'm crucified with Christ, Jesus said, I'm the resurrection, I'll raise you from the dead, but more than that, I'll give you a life to live.
Crucified life. Crucified life has no plans for tomorrow. None. Only to be what He wants me to be. Every moment of every day. Yielding completely to Jesus alone every step of this pilgrim way. Just of the clay in the potter's hands, ready to do what His word commands. Only to be what He wants me to be. Every moment of every day. I long in my soul to say, Jesus, I'm totally surrendered. I guess I sing at least once a day, Jesus, I my cross have taken, all to leave and follow Thee. Are you living a crucified life? Resurrected life? Do you have plans? Plans for your future? Plans for tomorrow? Your wishes are not His? Your future not His? Your plans not His? Your desires not His? It won't matter one of these days. I say that 100 years from tonight, it won't matter what kind of house you lived in. It won't matter what kind of car you drove. It will matter. Did you live for Him? And did you say, dear God, not only I wanted to die and be resurrected, but I want You to give me the resurrected life, crucified daily. Something else about a crucified person. You cannot do it yourself. You cannot do it yourself. You can't crucify. You can drive the nail in that hand, but there's no hand left to drive the nail in that hand. No way you can. Well, how's that? I'm going to crucify myself. No, you're not either. There's no way you can do that. You've got to yield yourself and say, dear Jesus, here I am. The Old Testament, they picked the lamb. They tested that lamb. And that lamb yielded himself as a sacrifice and was offered on the altar as a sacrifice. The Lord Jesus said, the Apostle Paul said, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. You know what I want for you that many of you don't have? I love you. You're my people, have been for 24 years. I long for you to sell out. I long for you to say, Jesus, not my plans, but yours. I long for you to say, Jesus, you can have it. I'll have nothing in my hand. Little boy had his, you've heard this story. Little boy had his hand in a vase or a jar. He couldn't get his hand out. They pulled and pulled and pulled and pulled and pulled. He couldn't get it out and finally had to destroy an expensive vase. They found after they destroyed the vase, the boy had a penny in the palm of his hand, holding on to a penny. And that's the problem with many of our people. Holding on to a penny. Holding on to things I long for you. I long for you to say I die every day. You know, many of us, we've talked long enough about what's wrong with so-and-so. Somebody asked tonight, what's wrong with rock music? That's sort of a silly question to ask. In the first place, anybody that's got any sense knows what's wrong with rock music. In the second place, there's some righter things to do. And our job is not to say, okay, what's wrong? If that's wrong, I won't do it. No, sir. Our job is to say, I want to do the best thing. I want to give it all. I want to have not only the resurrection, but I want to have the life. Is your all on the altar of sacrifice laid? Your heart does the Spirit control. You can only be blessed and find peace and sweet rest when you yield Him your body and soul. For 37 years, I've been preaching. And I make no pretense about my weaknesses. But I'll bind you one thing. You'll never hear a more sincere voice than you're hearing tonight. And you'll never hear a voice that wants to let God have Him more than the voice you hear tonight. And you'll never hear a voice that wants God to use Him. I came in the other night in New Jersey. I was so tired, I said to myself, I wonder how many more times I can do this. I poured my soul out. And I said, I wonder how many more times this old body can take that kind of preaching. I got on my knees beside the bed and prayed. I said, Dear God, I believe You used me tonight. I believe You used me tonight. And I don't know anything more wonderful than to be used of God. But you can't be used of God till you die. Who's doing the dying in here? Paul Rader died years ago. Who's doing the dying in here? Paul Rader died years ago. Have you ever died? Huh? Have you ever died? Are you crucified with Christ? That's what this nation needs. That's what you need. I am the resurrection and the life. Charles Darnay lived because Sidney Carton took upon himself the clothing of Charles Darnay and went to the guillotine and gave his life. And the happiest day of his life, he said, was that day when he was looking forward to dying for those that he loved. Jesus said, as he looked to Calvary, he said, for the joy that was set before him. He was looking forward to dying for those he loved. I've died to a few things, not many. But I've died to a few things in my life. I remember when I died to my college. I remember when my college I attended, when the president of the college came to Dallas, Texas, called me and said, Jack, I want to talk to you. We had a meal together at the Baker Hotel in Dallas. And Dr. Bruce, the president of the college, said, Jack, you and Tim Trammell are the two best students we ever turned out at East Texas Baptist College. And he said, we believe that our college has a chance to be well known through you. He said, now we want to honor you. We want to give you a doctor's degree. We want to honor you, make you one of our choice alumni. But he said, Jack, you're going to have to quit naming sin so hard. You're too rough on sin. And I said, Dr. Bruce, I just don't reckon I have time to change now. He looked up at me and said, same old Jack. And that day I walked out on Commerce Street in Dallas, Texas, in Akron, struck a match, and lit a fire to my alma mater. If I went there tomorrow, they wouldn't let me speak on chapel. I remember when my denomination told me I had to support liberal schools or I couldn't be a member of my denomination that I, where I was reared and licensed and ordained, pastored four of their churches. They called me in and said, I want to talk to you. And they said, Jack, you can be a great preacher, but you're going to have to be cooperative. If you don't send your money for the cooperative program and the liberal schools, and buddy, I don't care what happens. I'm not putting one red cent in a school that doesn't believe this book. No way. No way. I remember we sat that day in the Gaston cafeteria in Dallas, Texas. Several big shots. One of them said to me, he said, Brother Hiles, he said, we understand you're speaking for Lester Olof under his tent corpus. I said, that's right. We understand there are other questionable characters you have scheduled to speak for you, like Lee Robertson and John Rice. I said, that's right. He said, well, that year I'd spoken at the Texas Baptist Convention in the Great Coliseum in San Antonio, at the Sunday School Convention in Abilene, 5,000 people, 4,000 people, the State Training Union Convention. Sunday School Convention was in Tyler, and I think Training Convention in Abilene. And I was scheduled to speak at the Southern Baptist Convention in Kansas City. And they said, you'll never speak again if you speak for Lester Olof. And I said, I just reckon maybe it's none of your business where I speak. I got somebody who leads me where I speak. Who speaks for me? I jumped up and hit the table like that. Food fell everywhere. Flew all over their blue suits and coffee and baptized them. And I walked out. And I walked down the streets. Gaston Avenue in Dallas. I struck a match. And I burned my denomination. Twenty-four years ago, I left Texas. We left Texas. Now, you got to be a Texan to understand that. I thought I was there for life. I thought it was at my church for life. And then all of a sudden, the Holy Spirit began to point toward Chicago area. I said, let me walk in the fields. He said, no, walk in the town. But I said, there are no flowers there. He said, there are no flowers, but there's a crown. But I said, I'll miss the flowers, and my friends will miss me, they say. He said, my child, choose tonight if I am to miss you or they. I beg for more time to be given. He said, my child, is it hard to decide? It will not seem hard in heaven to follow the steps of thy guide. I took one look at the fields and cast my eye toward the town. He said, my child, won't you yield and exchange your flowers for a crown? So into his hand went mine, and into my heart came he. I now walk in a light divine in a path I once dreaded to see. I stopped at the city limit sign of Garland, Texas. Knelt there, made an altar out of it, and said, dear God, this is it. And I burned my hopes for a lifetime. What are you saying? I'm saying it doesn't matter. All that matters is crucified. I'm crucified. Paul said, I'm dead to popularity. I'm dead to compliments. I'm dead to fame. I'm dead to doctor's degrees. I'm dead. There's some things you ought to strike a match to tonight. Some of you getting worldly. You want too many things. Many of us ought to just strike a match tonight. Like a match, maybe, to dreams of your own, plans of your own, hopes of your own. Strike a match to whatever you're holding in your hand tonight. Let God have it. Crucified hands can't hold on to anything. They have no plans for tomorrow. And crucified hands cannot crucify themselves. Let go and let God have His way.